Well, happy Sabbath to everyone. It's good to see everyone here. Welcome to anyone who may be listening as well who's not here today. I hope you're having a restful Sabbath and enjoying this beautiful day that we've been given. Appreciate the music. I thought I knew the song when they started, but I don't think I've heard that rendition before. So it certainly was very, very beautiful. So thank you for that as well. Well, I can remember it quite well. It was a little over 10 years ago, and I remember my wife saying something like, "Come on, honey, it's going to be great." We've had a lot of conversations that start out this way, right? Because sometimes it takes a little bit convincing on certain things for me. But I remember she was talking about wanting to take a national parks trip. This was in 2013, and at that time, our company was relocating to Chicago, and we made the choice not to relocate. And I knew my job was going away in August. And she was telling me about this wonderful trip that we could embark on that would be 7 national parks in 2 weeks and no cost at all, right? No, there was cost. And that's what I could only see was the cost. I was blinded by the cost. When she said, "Come on, honey, it'll be great," I really had a hard time getting past that initial thought. And to me, the much better option was, let's rent a video and we can watch something about the national parks and spend time right here on our couch, right? That was my first thought. I really struggled with that. I was so consumed with the cost, it was hard to see the benefit of going. It was really hard to see the benefit. I thought to myself, how can I afford this? I don't know. When will I get my job next, right? We could go now, but, you know, I had some severance, but, you know, that could run out. And, you know, my faith was wavering all over the place, and I thought about this, and it was a really hard thing. As I struggle with, I didn't fully understand, however, the cost of not going. The cost of not going. So what do you think happened? We went, right? Of course. We went, right? And when I thought about the cost, I didn't see the benefits fully. I didn't even understand really the cost of not going. Our children were 15 and 12 at that time. You know, sort of that, still that wow stage, right? Where you go out and you show them some unbelievable things that our country has, right? I had the time, right? I could take 2 weeks at that time and I could go. You know, and I had the time, I could do that. And if we didn't go at that time, the cost of not going, there was a missed window, right? If I tried to round up the kids now, it'd be a lot more difficult. Schedules are different. Times have changed. This would have been a lot harder to get them to go. And so we went. 10 years ago, we still talk about it. We still have pictures on the wall. When I want to feel good, I'll go and look at some of those pictures. We drove 5,200 miles in 14 days, and it felt like we drove 50. Because everywhere you went, it was new, it was different, it was exciting. But I couldn't get to that spot until I was able to step across and get past the cost. Get my head wrapped around it and get past that initial cost that was shocking to me. And if I had my druthers, my wife hadn't said, "It'll be great, come on, well, it'll be awesome," I probably would have said, "It's a much better option to stay home." Go to Luke 14 with me, if you would, for a moment. I want to say at the outset, this message was inspired by several things, inspired by a message Dave Cobb gave several months back. You'll have to look that one up. But it inspired some of my thoughts today. Also inspired by a dear friend of mine who I knew for 40 years, a friend, a brother in Christ who passed several weeks ago with cancer, who had a great, great love for God's way and God's young people and for the young people themselves. They're not all here today, but I hope they hear this message because it's primarily for them, but I think it's for all of us as well. It's for all of us as we think about this topic today that I want to speak about for a few minutes. So a lot of things went into my thought process. I've had this one on the back burner for a period of time, but a culmination of all those thoughts brought it to a head today, and that's why I'm speaking about this topic. Go to Luke 14, if you would, with me. Luke 14, a section of Scripture I know we know quite well, but I want to take a second just going through some of the verses. Luke 14, verse 25, "Great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them," this is Jesus, the Word. I always like to get a visual in your mind that, you know, his ministry was starting to gather a little bit of following, and great group of people came. And I think it's interesting the message that Jesus gives to this group who's anxious to hear this great teacher who we know is the Word, the Eternal One. In verse 26, he says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Period. He's saying, I have to be at the top of the list. I have to be. And he goes on, "Whoever does not bear his own cross cannot come after me. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first to count the cost?" Count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it. "Lest after he has laid the foundation is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going to war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for peace, conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Give up everything. Now again, at first blush, like I said, I used the analogy when I heard about this trip we were going to go on. It was too much cost. When I read about what Jesus is asking, it feels like too much cost. It's excessive. He's asking us to give up everything. Everything. Even our very lives. And so the title of my message today, if you want to jot down titles and you want something to focus this message on, it simply would be this: is it worth the cost? Is it worth the cost? Because I look at this passage here at first blush and it becomes easy to become overwhelmed with the cost. You know, I imagine these multitudes came to hear him and there was no rallying cry. It wasn't the first 30 get a free coffee mug. It wasn't, "We're passing out Jesus loves me hats. There wasn't that sort of tone to it. He came here and he laid out a lot of parameters that seem pretty heavy. Pretty heavy in what he wants, what he wanted for us. And he tells us the cost of following him right up front. There's no ambiguity. There's no, "Well, does that include this?" Yeah, it pretty much is everything you have, everything you place value on, everything that is near and dear to you, that has to be underneath what I need from you. Right? That's what he was saying here. And I look at this and I go, you know, it's weird because the chapter ends, I don't know in your book, but it's like there's nothing talked about. What do I get for this, for signing up? There are a lot of costs. It's almost like, you know, when you print something out and you're like, "Where's page 2? Right? I got to go back to the copier and see if there's a page 2, because there should be something that talks about, if I sign up for all of this, what is it? Because it sounds like I'm giving away everything. Right? It sounds like I'm having to give away everything. And much like that national parks trip I was telling you about, it's easy to get stuck in the cost requirement, right, and want to opt out. I wonder how many of the people in that multitude said, "You know, that was... what do you think about that, Joe or Jonah or the name of that time, Joshua? That was something, right? Seems a little much for me, though. God, I wish him good luck, right, with his following, right?" Heavy, heavy requirement. So much so that it feels like it's easier to not be a disciple because there could be far less cost involved, right? As I look at that option, you know, and I come to think of it, I don't recall the mention of any cost of not being a disciple of Jesus. No cost, right? And if you go back, and we don't need to because we know it so well, but if we went back to Genesis 3, right? We know what happened there in the garden and the way Eve interacted with Satan initially and said, "You know, we can't touch this, we can't touch this," right? What does Satan say initially? Listen. "You are not going to die." Right? "In fact, if you partake of that, you are what? You are going to be like God." Where's the cost? I see all the benefit up front. Right? Hey, it's right there. It's yours. It's easy. There's no consequence. There's no cost. Take it freely. Take it freely. God doesn't want you to have it because you'll be like him, knowing good and evil. So you look at these things, and that's why I say I gear this towards young people, I gear this towards young adults. I gear this to all of us in our walk. There's two options. First option I just laid out with Jesus. Boy, that sounds like all he talked about here in Luke 14, because my chapter ends right after this. It's a lot of cost. A lot of cost. I don't see benefits that he laid out. The other option, boy, I don't hear any talk of cost. And I hear all the easy, the fun, the good stuff right up front. I use my title as a sort of a play on terms, because is it worth the cost? The cost to follow Jesus, the cost to follow Satan. Because right now there's no cost on that side of the ledger. See, this is like sort of an outlet for me, because I do this stuff all day long. It's a cost benefit, right? And it spills over into the house sometimes. Cost benefit, cost benefit, cost benefit. Right now I don't see any cost on this side. I see a whole lot of cost over here. I don't see any benefit here, and I see a whole lot of benefit over here. So which one would I choose? Which one would I humanly choose? So the only way to answer that question, right, is it worth the cost, is to explore the costs and benefits of each option. Cost and benefits, and that's what I want to do this afternoon. It's sort of like when you stay at a hotel, you got to know, is breakfast included? Can I use the pool? Is it free parking? What am I getting? Right? Because right now, if I explain this to anyone on the street, which option do you think they would choose? They think it's crazy if I don't choose the option over here. Fun, easy, no cost, no worries, let's go. Right? Is it worth the cost? So some of you who are taking notes, you might want to know where I'm going. I have three things I want to discuss, and they all have the letter P. I know if Mr. McLean was here, I'd have three P's up on the lectern. But I'll just give you a little pathway so you know where I'm going. But I want to talk sometimes, because I think so often it's easier in our walk to stop, and we get caught on the cost piece, right? For our young people, we get caught on that cost piece, the way I did, right, when I was evaluating something that I wouldn't have wanted to have lived without, that trip we took. And you can stop and you go, you know what? It's too much. I've got to opt out. It's too much. He's asking too much. He wants everything. And I don't see where I get much for myself. I don't understand where that pays. Right? And I said, I reference Mr. Cobb. Mr. Cobb gave an excellent sermon about the benefits, right, that come in the kingdom and that life beyond, which is great. And that's our hope, right? But I also got to believe, knowing God and who he is, there's got to be benefit now to this way. There should be some benefit that God has given out to it. He's not capricious. He's not random. He's not saying, I'm going to strip you down and make you miserable and call you mine, right? It doesn't make sense, but sometimes it's easy to stop at that piece that says, there is something that's going to say, you know what? Your whole life, every day, I'm going to need something from you. I'm going to need you to do this, this, and this if you want to continue to follow me. There's going to be a cost that we have to give away. So I want to look on the other side a little bit and look at some of the cost-benefit analysis as we weigh these two options. Because in fairness, I'm in some ways preaching to the choir, those of you who have been here. But as I look at our young people, this side of the equation is extremely attractive. It's extremely attractive. What do we have on the other side of the equation that we can talk about, that we can counter from God's word? Because it's a real decision. It's a real choice. And a real choice for all of us, actually, as we continue to walk every day and ask ourselves, have I given all? Do I continue to give all? And why do I give all? If you had to explain that to somebody, why would you sign up for this? Right? Why would you sign up for something that's going to cost you your life? Why? So I want to cover a couple of those points today. So I said, you see where you can find where the P word is in here. I'm sure you can. But I'll give us just three things in the time we have remaining that I want to talk about that hopefully will help us to think in terms of that as we even structure our lives, but for our young people as well, if they can remember some of this at some point down the road and understand the cost-benefit analysis is the most important one you'll ever do in your life. I do a lot at work, nothing compared to this one. When we talk about our spiritual walk, our spiritual cost-benefit analysis. So Jesus said, if you want to follow me, if you want to come, If you want to heed discipleship, it's going to cost you this, but you know what you're going to get out of that. First thing you're going to receive is you're going to come to know God and His plan. That's one of the P words. You are going to come to know God and His plan. I'm going to call following Jesus option one, following the way of world and what Satan offers, option two. All right, just so when I refer to one and two, you'll know what I'm talking about. If you sign up for option two, there are a lot of difficult to answer questions to answer in life. I had a friend once who came to the house and we were talking. He asked the question. He said, why is life so hard? Why is life so hard? Why is it so hard? I've had other people ask the question. It's a very obvious question that's thrown out there so often. Why is God so unjust? Why do these terrible things are happening to people where they shouldn't happen? Where is justice? Life is unfair. Those are the kind of questions that come if you take path number two, because you are separate from God. If you follow Jesus, His Spirit helps us to understand God and His plan. It's a huge thing. And it's a thing that maybe we can sometimes take for granted, but I'm thinking about our younger people as they go and these questions are presented to them. They are tough questions for them to answer at their face. Right? God feels very distant. God feels very unjust. The world feels very unfair. Why is life so hard? But God gives us His Spirit that transforms us. It gives us His mind so we understand who He is. And I think of that question hard. I think of that question that my friend asked me years ago, why is life so hard? I think of that often when I'm trying to dig a hole in the yard. I heard a comedian say once, and I won't go into the whole spiel, but he said, digging a hole is probably one of the hardest things you'll do in your whole life. It is hard to dig a hole. Right? But when you're outside digging a hole and you're sweating, I think back to Genesis where God said, because of sin, you will work the ground by the sweat of your brow. Right? Because of sin, mankind has severed the relationship with God. And it's no longer God and man in unison. Sin has separated man from God. That's a starting point to answering some of those questions, things that maybe we take for granted, but a starting point that's very, very relevant as God gives us His Spirit and we understand God and His plan for mankind. He starts to answer some of those questions that we start to think that God is now letting man make his choices. He is under Satan's influence. It's not the answer a lot of people want to hear, but it's a reality of how life now seems unfair where God is distant. God has allowed man to run his own course in a sense. Things will happen that seem unfair because this is not God's kingdom, His full domain. You start to recognize that with God's Spirit that opens our mind and we start to understand what God is doing. And I want to give a framework. We're going to start at a high point and it's going to pare down to us individually. But understanding God with His Spirit that He gives us starts to understand a little more of life. That can seem unfair, it can seem uncertain. That seems like over here there's no cost. But all of a sudden as we start speaking, as we go through this, I think you're going to start to see the cost bill is going to start adding up on this side. Right? It's one of those hidden cost equations, fine print. Because cut off from God, man struggles, doesn't understand why life is hard. Why is it so difficult? Where is God in the equation? We understand by looking at, go to John 3. Go to John, the third chapter. John 3 and verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. We understand that the whole Bible is a story of rescue and reconciliation. Right, so that gives us a framework. We step back and we think, where's the justice? We know that God has put a plan in place, right, to reconcile man back to Him, to rescue man from himself, from ourselves, And it says here that's what he's doing. There's a plan in place. And we understand that God has not left man to wither forever and to die and just circle around in this life that doesn't make sense and has no meaning. God is in control. God has a plan. We have his spirit that transforms us. We start to understand how God thinks, how he views mankind, how he views the world, how he views his entire creation. It's an amazing thing when his spirit now engages with someone who's willing to walk and follow him and give up their life. They become in lockstep with how God thinks. We heard about grace and favor. I think the two tie in very, very nicely. But it's now this thing that we had separated at the Garden of Eden. Now there's a coming together because we understand that God has a plan. Look at 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. Second Peter 3 and verse 8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. That's a different God than probably a lot of people in the world think of. A God who doesn't care, a God who's removed, a God who is hateful, a God who is spiteful. A day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. That helps us, right, to deal with some of the cruelties. Young people haven't seen, hopefully, not a lot of difficulties or hardships in your life, but as time goes on, you look at difficulties, you see God's time perspective. You understand that God has a different timetable than we do in our human existence. This was a big year for me in many ways. This summer marked 40 years ago that my sister has passed away. 40 years. And I look at that, and it's a long, painful time. A time where I don't have all the answers. But then I read this verse, and I say, God sees time different than I do. Right? He has a different plan. He understood what he was doing in that situation. When God gives us his spirit and we follow him, he opens our minds to understand him. My friend that I talked about who just passed away, I knew him for 40 years as well. A father with grandchildren, three great sons. I'm saying, God, why now? Why now? But we start to trust. We start to believe in a God because we know he's good. We understand he has a plan. He is in control. He doesn't see time as we see time. And he's not willing that anyone should perish. That should affect how we see the world, how we view mankind. God has empathy, great empathy, for all his creation. And as we begin to walk and we begin to go with God, we understand his plan, we do what? Hopefully, as we give our lives over to him, we give all our trust over to him as well. I think people who are groping, who have taken option number two, put a lot of trust in self and science and people. We used to do something when the kids were younger. We would put them on the kitchen counter and have them face backwards. You know, that old trust game, right? We had them stand up there. I would stand behind them. Well, now we closed the curtains and all that. We didn't want the neighbors seeing all this and the authorities coming over and, you know, child protective services. But so we dimmed the lights, closed the curtains, and we said, okay, you stand with your back and just fall backwards, right? Trying to instill that trust. And that's sort of what God is asking for us as well. When he says, give me your life, give it all, just give it back and say it's gone, right? And we trust in God. That's one of the benefits. What's one of the major benefits that God gives us when we say, you know what, God, I'm going to pay that price, the cost that you require of me, and I'm going to give you my life, that we put our trust in him and begin to know who he is. Okay, I'll give you the second P I want to talk about this afternoon. When you sign up for discipleship, that's what Jesus was asking for that day. He says, if you want to be my disciple, here are the requirements. If you want to be a disciple, you find that God has a purpose He's got a purpose for your life. And young people, for all of us, you will find that finding purpose is a huge thing for a lot of people, right? Trying to figure out what is, why am I here? What's my purpose in life? What should I be doing? What is the meaning of my life? Where it's sometimes it's hard to figure out. People try to find their purpose. They might go and try to go and how do I improve my life? It's like the person who went into a bookstore and asked the manager, where's the self-help section in the bookstore? And the manager says, doesn't that sort of defeat the purpose? But that aside, they try to find purpose in their life and they find that a lot of destructive things can happen in the process, right? A lot of exploration, trying to find gratification. I'm saying, if you guys are listening, I got a lot of costs that are starting to build up here. Broken relationships, harmful things that are happening right now because life is difficult, life is uncertain. It doesn't make sense. I'm grappling, I'm trying to find satisfaction. Here for a while, there for a while, try this. 10, 20 years later, you got a life that looks like it's had a lot of difficult turns in the road. Right? Trying to find purpose, trying to find meaning. Sometimes don't understand the full cost until it's too late. Until it's too late. I heard an interesting quote, and I thought this was very, very interesting. Because sometimes, remember I said with Satan, don't worry, take that, it'll be fine. You're just doing it, right? It says, I heard this quote, the difference between never and once is everything. I never did that, but I'm only going to do that once, right? It's that once that can change everything in life. The difference between good and bad, between a life that goes this way and a life that goes this way. But see, over here, we don't talk about that. We don't talk about that because it's all good until it's not good. It's not good. Turn to Jonah for a second, if you will. Because when you think about what I'm describing, remember I said Jesus said, hey, these are the costs, right up front. I liken to what's happening on this side of the equation. If someone gets a mortgage or a loan and they say, listen, you got it right now, there's no payments, in 5 years it all comes due. Oh, 5 years, that's a long time away. I don't worry about that. I got what I need right now until that balloon payment hits and then you're upside down and you can't afford that. That's what happens on this side. Look at Jonah, a couple of verses in Jonah, which I think is interesting because if you don't get point number one, we're not following God, we don't understand God, what's our first inclination? When I say God is an unfair God, God's a spiteful God, God's a God who hates, I'm not looking to partnership with that God, I'm looking to get away from that God as far as I can and do my own thing. Right? I wouldn't look to partner with a God I felt that way about. Go to Jonah, if you would. Jonah, the first chapter. You know this well. Jonah 1, verse 3. He went to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He tried to get away from God. Right? He ran. That's option two. We don't want any part of God in our life. We're going to go option two. Jonah 2, verse 2. I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. Well, that's a funny thing. You wanted to be away from God, and what do you find when you're away from God? Affliction, pain, suffering, cost. Right? I don't like the smell of the outside of a fish, let alone the inside of a fish. Could you imagine that situation, right? Interesting, right? Life apart from God, you start to see the realities that set in. That's what happened here with Jonah. So in option two, there's a lot of search for meaning, a lot of running from God, trying to figure it out. But boy, there can be pain, there can be heartache, there can be cost. But we don't talk about that. Go to Ecclesiastes 3. Go to Ecclesiastes, the third chapter. And I think this search happens with people until that day when God will finally grab them or they will answer the call because of what it says here in verse 11. God has made everything beautiful in its time. Right? Going back to number one, God has a plan. God's made it beautiful. I can't see the beauty all the time, but I trust in God because He has the plan. He is in control. I can fall back and let go. He makes it beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity in their hearts. God has given us a touch of something that goes beyond all this. And when that search and that trying to understand purpose, it's because there's something people are grappling with, and the answer ultimately lies in God, that being the only one that can fill that hole. The only thing that can fill that hole. Life is good in many ways. I never want to say to young people or anyone else that life is not good. Life has many enjoyable things that are to be enjoyed and to be relished in the right way, but most of that stuff is all temporary. Right? It's temporary goodness, and we realize that there's this hole in our heart. If there's a hole there, it's because something of eternity is not being filled. That's where God will fill that. Go to John 10, verse 10. Well, when you walk, and Jesus said, follow me, come over on this side, all of a sudden their life has a whole purpose now, a found purpose, to walk in the Spirit, to walk in newness of life, to walk in a way that it's not a lot of you can't do this. No, what does He say in John 10 and verse 10? I have come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. This is what Jesus is talking about. In this lifetime, this way of life we are talking about, it's supposed to be an abundant life. A life of choices that result in good things. Right? Not a life of constantly being beaten down and in a life that's miserable and I've given up everything and I'm just groveling in the corner waiting for the kingdom. No, there's goodness here for our young people, for all of us. When He says, you look at the two options I'm taught. I didn't talk a lot about benefits over here, but this is a big benefit that Jesus lays out. A big benefit. Things done according to how He said it should be done. As we're in John, just look at one other verse. Doesn't really count because we're in the book of John. Go to John 15 and verse 10. John 15 and verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Right? Does that sound like a life that is beaten down and sitting here apart from God and His love? No, He's saying, keep my commandments. I think about this sometimes. All the commandments that He wants us to keep, but just think if the world, or if all of us, perfectly kept the Ten Commandments. Right? You want to talk about benefit and right relationships? Would it be nice not to have to lock anything? How many times have I done that? Did I lock this? I did that. Right? You're in constant protect mode. Right? God's way has benefits. Right? There's a purpose for your life, and He says you do these things, your joy. Right? So sometimes I think when we over count the cost, we can get into a mindset, and we have to do this, don't get me wrong, we endure to the end, but how are we enduring? How are we living this life? Because when I read what Jesus says, He says, He talks about that your joy would be full. Why? Because we are trusting in the one that can be trusted. We are trusted in the eternal one. We are trusting in the Word who lives forever and right principles and truths that don't change in a changing world, that it will leave you wanting on this side of the equation, that will leave you unfulfilled over here. It should be a life of great joy, right? Our walk should be marked by that as we endure to the end and do the things He's called us to do. What a wonderful thing it is. It's a beautiful message. And I think sometimes we've got to get, you know, the quadrants of cost-benefit. We got to circle this benefit area and zoom in on that and talk about that a little more. And then when you think about that, we're called to this purpose to live a certain way. He says, give yourself away. All these pursuits now that seem so important and before fall to the wayside. Fall to the wayside. Empty pursuits that don't have meaning anymore. We don't have to turn there for sake of time, but I think about One very obvious one is where your treasure is, your heart will be also, right? Our pursuits. I heard a good quote here recently as well where someone said, what gets you out of bed in the morning? Now it says what, not who, because who would be my wife. But it says what gets you out of bed, right? What is that driving? And that's a question we all have to answer. I've said this is geared towards young people, but it's for all of us in our walk. What is it that gets me out of bed and says, today I am living for this. This is my purpose. This is why I am getting up and I'm excited today. And that's where my joy is, because I am living now as a son and daughter of God. Wow, what a powerful and beautiful thing. So we talked about the first thing was God's plan. Through His Spirit, it transforms us and we start to understand God. We understand God is not capricious. He doesn't say things randomly just to harm us and make us feel horrible, and they're good for us. And then we understand our lives connected to Him have purpose. And that comes down to the third P I want to talk about. When we accept that calling of Christianity, it should result in a true and lasting peace. Peace that comes from God. Option two, right? Those who choose option two, peace in this world, I don't need to tell you this, highly elusive, right? Peace is so sought after within ourselves, within relationships, within a person's spiritual walk. Peace, peace. Don't we all want peace? Peace. But if you think about it, it should be an aspiration. All these things we say with God's Spirit, if we know God, if we know our life, if we're trusting in God, the end result should be peace. Now, I chose peace because it has a P in it, right? But I could have gone all the other fruits we know about. I already talked about joy. Go to John 16, verse 33. John 16, 33. So I'm reading the verse we normally read in the spring holy days. I'm talking about God's Spirit for Pentecost, and I've alluded to the feast. So I'm trying to cover off, so you guys should have some level of coverage this afternoon. But John 16, 33, right? This elusive peace. Like I'm hoping you're seeing, I hope young people, if nothing is brought out, that you remember cost benefit. If you just remember that on the walk here, you're going to see certain costs right up front. And I know I'm very much, I like to know. My wife will come back and she'll tell me about this. We can go here. What's my first question? How much does it cost? Right? I want to know up front. I don't like hidden charges. Right? Over here, I'm getting a lot of hidden charges keep creeping up. And I'm not getting any more value. In fact, my benefits are going down because the more I pay, right? The more I am paying, the less attractive your initial proposition looks to me now. Right? Well, it looked really great over here. Man, the value is sinking quickly because all you're talking about now is cost, 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 cost. We've already talked cost here. I'm getting benefit, benefit, benefit. Right? Look at where this peace comes from in John 16. In verse 33. We read this on Passover. These things I have spoken to you. That in the world, that in science, that in yourself, that in technology, that in the latest pursuit you're doing, you'll find peace? No. He says, in me, right? Remember all that cost? You come follow me. You are going to find peace, not because of yourself, not something, but you're going to find it in me, residing in me, walking with me. In me, you will have peace in the world. In the world, you have tribulation. Be of good cheer. We're trusting the one who's overcome the world. That should give us great peace. And I always think the litmus test and something like this, you come down to it and you go, boy, what if I don't have peace right now in my life? If I'm struggling with peace, then I always say circle back to God's plan. Circle back to the purpose He has in your life. Because somewhere there's a disconnect, right? If we know who God is and what His plan is and what He wants me to do, He wants me to give myself up. He wants me to have no agenda. He wants me to follow Him and trust in Him. That equation to me equals peace. Right? Because when we get to these spots, our life now is suddenly changed. Right? I don't have to settle every score. Let's look at option two, right? Option two wants to settle every score. Now I'm going to go to this book and it says, God says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. right? Peace. God's got it, right? I don't have to be fully vindicated or made even today or even in this lifetime. Even in this lifetime, God's got it. That should bring great peace. I don't have to hang on to that. Take it off the scoreboard. I don't always have to be right. My focus now is doing right. I don't have to be the one that's right. I don't have to take it to that spot. Right? Because I have peace. Because I know number one and two. These are the benefits that over here that aren't talked about all the time, right? But these are great benefits that we need to remind ourselves of, to talk with our young people about, because these are the things, relationships that are broken all around us. Sadly, sometimes within the church. But if we want these things and we look at these things, these are how we get there. This is what Jesus offered when he said, give it all over to me, everything in your life, and you will become a different person. You will become like me. What a beautiful thing. I should find it a lot easier to forgive. Man, a lot easier to forgive because I've been forgiven everything. Right? And I realize that. I've been forgiven everything. That's how we operate. We understand that. Boy, that's such a different spirit than what you see sometimes when, I think Mark gave a sermon about forgiving, did he not? I forgot. No, I think he did. But that's such a but it's in the Lord's Prayer, right? And we talk about the commandments, I think sometimes we say, yeah, the Ten Commandments, I got that checklist. But then let's keep going down and down and down what he said, and I want that relationship to be right. I should be able to let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Turn for our last scripture to Philippians 4 and verse 6. I gave you some of my thoughts, and I think it'd be interesting. Hopefully some of you will join in the back afterwards for further discussion, because I think it's an interesting question. Is it worth the cost? I'd like to hear thoughts about, and we should all on our walk, what are the benefits we get from giving up our lives now? I hope I've given you several to think about, but there are more. There are more. And I think we need to spend more time in that benefit quadrant. Right? In that benefit quadrant and look at what this way of life, what this walk affords us. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Again, I'm going to leave you with a scripture that you know again very well. Talking about peace. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Remember, I went back to the start, right? How can I be anxious for nothing? Well, I know God and His plan. I know what God's doing. I know God's purpose for my life. I mean, these are high platitudes and benchmarks. We don't get there overnight. That's why I thank God every day I got another breath and another day and an opportunity to put my trust and hope and confidence in Him. But should be where our standard is, right? As we walk this walk and say, yep, I'm still with you, Jesus, I'm still following you. I go back to Luke 14 and I want to read that and say, yeah, have I given everything up on that checklist? Right? Because if I do that, wow, there is extreme transformation through your spirit and how I am as a person and how I live. So you look at that on the surface, how do you get there to be anxious for nothing? I've heard many messages on count it all joy when you fall into various trials. How do we get there? Right? We get there with that attitude that God is in control. God knows our lives. God is doing that to develop something. Remember it said He makes things beautiful in its own time. He's crafting something in each one of us that we don't even see. Some of the chips, the edges, the corners keep coming off, and if we let God do that, something beautiful has happened. But we got to walk over to this side over here and say, I'll take on what you ask. Because if I do that, he says here, how can Paul write this? I think Paul was in this spot. Right? Paul could say, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. Take it to God. Take everything to God. God, I can't forgive. God, I can't do this. I can't do this. Help, help, help. We're lined up. We're walking with God. And all of a sudden now that stuff peels off us. Heals off us. And then what happens in verse 7? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. That's why I'm saying I'm not there yet. But I think what a wonderful thing, a peace that surpasses anything that we probably ever experienced, because God is in the middle with His Spirit, taking over our lives and interceding in a way that gives us calm, gives us release, right? Will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, which is another big subpoint of our hearts and our minds, because that's where we can drift back over to here sometimes, because God's not fair on this side. It's not right on this side, right? I can go over here. That He'll guard our hearts and our minds. I love the fact that God has given us free will in this life to make choices, every day. And as I was saying about that trip, I had a choice to make as well. And I was overwhelmed initially by the cost. And if my wife hadn't nudged me in her wisdom and understanding of the timing and where we were, I would have missed out on an unbelievable opportunity of a lifetime. One that I still talk about 10 years later, I'm sure I'll talk about if I'm blessed, 20, 30, 40 years later, because it was wonderful. And I think it's the same way in our Christian walk. If we just read Luke 14, it's staggering, because Jesus says, give me everything. And the first inclination with a mind that's separate from God would say, no way, I'm walking, I'm running as fast as I can. The other way, it was interesting, good luck, I'm out. But when we accept that calling by God's Spirit and by His grace, there's a wonderful transformation that takes place, that we start to understand God. We start to understand God in His fullness, in His plan, in His love, in His rescue operation for all mankind. We view mankind differently. We understand God has purpose for us to walk and to live as a son and daughter of His today. Great benefit in our relationships as we keep those commands. Great peace He affords us. Again, I only use that one because of the P word. But think of joy. He said that your joy would be full. Our Christian walk should be walked by that. So I'll finish by asking the question I asked at the start. Is it worth the cost? And I hope we would all answer capital Y, capital E, capital S.